once again. I was a little disappointed that I wasn't able to come for the potluck, because I love the potlucks that you do. But you had a whole meal for me down there anyway. So I was like, wow, praise the Lord. So I'm not disappointed now. All right, I would like for you to pray for me. Next week I'm going to Houston to preach a conference. And it's going to be in Spanish. In the Spanish churches, you know I'm commended by the Spanish assemblies. And what it is during Easter, the Spanish people, even the drunks come to church. I mean, everybody shows up. The place is packed. And so we're going to be preaching the gospel, trying to reach some souls for Christ. So I would appreciate your prayers. It's going to be a Friday, Saturday, Sunday thing. So it's going to be like five sermons I'm going to be presenting. So I would ask for your prayer for this. Since all the kids are in here, I thought I'd tell them a story about when I was in. Well, we were actually teenagers. I was 18, my younger brother was 17, and we were asked to be counselors with the little kids. I think they were between 7 and 9, right around there. Okay, so who's 7 and 9 around here? So we thought, since we're going to be taking care of these kids, I think we should scare them the first night so they'll be respectful of us. So we bought this mask. You know, with hair and a big, teeth and everything, kind of like an abominable snowman kind of thing. And these big, long claws and, hairy thing. So I told my brother, when it was nighttime, the kids were in the cabin, you go outside and tap the window and then, show them your outfit, the thing. So sure enough, he taps on the window and we're like, what's that? Let's go look. And so when they open the curtain, they see him and the kids start screaming and crying. Just uncontrollably, so it backfired on us. They cried all night, and they were jumping in bed with us, in our, the car. It's like, what are we going to try that for? So it backfired. So if you ever go to camp with me, don't worry about it. I won't scare you. You'll be all right. So there you go. Some of the goofy things we did at camp. Our Spanish assembly actually got kicked out of camp one year. For being so disruptive, yeah, I was just, oh my word. We had to write an apology letter and everything else. Yeah. So watch out for the Latins, they get crazy when they go to camps and things. All right, open your Bibles to Philippians. Hey, even the little one thought it was funny. That's good. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. All right. I entitled this particular study, True Worshippers, True Worshippers. And so let's read the text, chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 1. Everybody there? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, as it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Isn't that interesting? What do you think, kids? What do you mean? What do you think that the apostle meant when he says, beware of the dogs? Does that mean you can't have a dog in your yard, in your house? He said, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we, notice the transition, verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And then he goes on and gives a whole explanation, right, about what he meant by that. So the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Father, pray for help of the Holy Spirit as we consider this, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think all of you who have been in Christ Jesus know that the Christian life is very difficult. It's not that easy. It's a struggle. The flesh is ever present. You probably looked at chapter 5 already of Galatians, right? Have you got there yet? Yes. Right? And so you looked at the do not walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. So there's that flesh, right, that sin that dwells in us, constantly nagging us and making the Christian life such a battle. And then we also have The fact that when we've been saved from religion, the tendency to want to go back to religion. One of my greatest experiences has been that as we work with people who are saved from religion, that tendency to keep going back to that, And in particular, the Lord has given me throughout most of my ministry a lot of Catholic people and bringing them to Christ, discipling them and leading them on in the Lord's work. And then the one thing they struggle with is getting past their religion. They keep going back to that, to the old way. And you know, we are creatures of habit. We always go back to our bad habits. Amen? Don't we always do that? All right, and so you can see in the sports arena that a guy goes back to his bad habits and they have to talk about it again. You know, stop doing those bad habits. And as Christians, they do that. I'll give you an example. I had come to the chapel in Houston, the Spanish people, and this lady was wearing black. And I said, "Oh, sister, what a beautiful black dress you are." I was trying to be nice, right? "You're wearing today." And she goes, "Yeah, you know, I'm mourning my mother." And like, "Oh boy, you know." And so she says, "She's been dead like 10 years, but I still mourn her." I said, "Well, that's interesting." And then she says something else. Following that statement, it's, "I have to confess to you something. That even though I've been saved for 5 years and baptized and I come to the Lord's Supper and all, I have been struggling with and asking the Lord to take away from me the desire to want to worship Mary. It's still there. I think that I need to worship her. But I'm understanding now that that's not true. That's not biblical, right? And so the Lord is finally starting to purge that out of me. And then as we continue working with those same people, which I'm going to go back and see many of them. Praise the Lord, they're going on for the Lord. Most of them, right? Praise God for that. And some of them carry their little crosses. And they still give it a kiss once in a while for good luck. You know, and stuff like that. So we have the tendency to go back and to be religious. And if we're not careful, even as Christians, we can just start doing things to doing them, just for doing them. And there's no freshness, right, in our Christian walk. All right. So another reality is this, that in the Christian walk, you're going to hear a lot of the same sermons over and over again, especially when you've been saved 40 years like I have. Amen? Right? Yes or no? Yeah, okay. You're not afraid to admit some of the guilt y'all feel when somebody says the truth. All right, so look at what it says in verse 3. How interesting. I mean, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. These are what true worshipers, a true believer who's growing in Christ, one of the marks that you are a genuine believer and growing in Christ is that you rejoice in the Lord. Amen? It's all over the Bible, right? The joy of the Lord is my strength, right? And so rejoice in the Lord. Notice what he says. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he says also in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And again I say, rejoice. And then notice also chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18. "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith," so in other words, to build you up in the faith meant that I had to give myself completely to you and sacrifice myself to you. But notice what he says, "I rejoice and I share my what? My joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Now this is truly remarkable because Paul had been in jail for how long? For how long? If you go back and read Acts, because I just finished reading through Acts, he was in Caesarea for 2 years. Right? And prior to that, he was there almost a couple of months, 2 years. Then he gets on that ship, and by the time he's in the ship and they stop at Malta, switch ships, and get to Rome, it's another year. And then he's sitting there for another year or so in the jail until he had the audience with Caesar, right? To where he was going to defend himself. So when he wrote this letter, he had been in jail probably 4 years or close to 4 years, right? And all he can talk about is rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice with me. You're my joy. You're my crown. And that's what he says. That's fresh in his lips. Listen, one of the marks of a true believer who's a worshiper growing in the Lord is that he has joy. How's your joy today? But you don't understand my troubles. Paul was, had nothing but trouble, right? And sitting in jail for that many years, he says in chapter 1 and verse 12, all of these circumstances turned out to be good. I can see that in spite of all the negative things happening in my life, God is working his plan in my life. So he could see that all the misery that he was going through, still God was working out his plan, and he can have joy in spite of or all of the things that were going on that were negative. All right, so it's so easy to lose our joy. All right, so Jesus said, I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your what? Your joy away from you. No one's going to take that joy away from you. Are you rejoicing today? Are you counting it all joy? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials? Right? So, are you rejoicing? We have a Moody radio station in Cleveland. Do you have that here? Is it here, the Moody station? Fantastic, great Bible teaching radio station. And they were doing a fundraiser this week to help them out with their expenses. And one lady said, speaking about joy, she said, there's a lot of trials in life, but deep inside your sorrow, there's always a smidgen of joy that will not go away. I love the way she expressed that, right? Right in the middle of whatever you're going through, there's that smidgen of joy. And I really rejoice with that song that you gave, right, about that lady that can still express love for the Lord. And so there's that joy within us. Romans 14, 17. Don't go there. Listen. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So how you doing? How you doing? Are you joyful? Has the Lord given you that joy? I'm not saying you're not suffering, going through trial, having, you know, whatever your miserable experience may be. But is there joy in your heart? Rejoice, brethren. Rejoice. He's sitting in jail and he's telling the people outside of jail, rejoice. Rejoice with me. Whatever you're going through, rejoice. And notice the second thing he says then. So finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And he wasn't done with the finalies, right? He says again, rejoice in the Lord always, always. Rejoice. So ask the Lord to rejoice, give you that joy again. Now remember, we looked at our last study that if you don't confess your sin, you're going to lose your joy. Right? So let's make sure we're right with the Lord. True worshipers have joy. That's one of the marks. You can't worship a lot of times without that joy being there as deep-rooted inside of you, the joy of the Lord that's in your life. Then he also says, to write to you the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. So again, Paul reminds us of the fact that Christianity is going back over and over again over the fundamental truths to keep rooting you, to keep building you in that reality. So you have to get taught over and over consistently the Bible, the same biblical truths. We need to hear them and keep hearing them and hearing them again. Amen? Right? And for the believer who's full of the joy of the Lord, it's always exciting to hear that truth. Right? And that's a true worshiper. He has joy in the Lord, and to hear that truth excites him and fills him with joy. Now hold your hand there and go with me to 2 Peter 1 and look what Peter said. Chapter 2 Peter 1 and look at verse 12. 2 Peter 1, 12. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So what is Paul saying to them? Peter? I'm going to keep reminding you of this thing. I know you know it already. I know you know it already. Listen, why does the basketball team, the pro teams that have been playing for all their life, these guys, why do they practice and practice and practice? Keep going back to the fundamentals. Because as soon as you stop, you start getting sloppy. It's important that we understand that part of Christian life is to hear biblical truth over and over again and keep being refreshed by it and reminded of it and be taught the truth. And I'm telling you, even though I've heard some sermons 30 times, they still excite me. Because that truth is something real that I put my whole life on that reality that I heard again. And I praise God for that. So we need to have deep roots. And you're going to have to hear the word of God. Verse 13, same verse. Chapter 1, verse 13. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly body, to stir you up by way of reminder, to keep reminding you of those fundamental truths. Right? So don't get bored with hearing God's word taught. And for some reason, in some supernatural way, the Holy Spirit always brings freshness to His Word, even if you heard some things many times. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? So you know what? Ask the Lord. Lord, give me joy. A true worshiper has to have joy in spite of your trial or what you're going through. Right? And Lord, not only that, but Holy Spirit, make fresh your Word. Don't let the familiarity of your Word bore me. But when I read it, may it be alive and exciting and fresh to me. Watch that boredom. Because then we just become religious. And we start just doing things to do them. Rituals. Remember Jeremiah's message in Jeremiah chapter 7, the temple message? He says, y'all are coming in and doing your religious stuff, but I hate everything you're doing because there's no reality to your faith. And so I reject all of that. And they were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Well, but yeah, but we're in God's temple, and therefore God's blessing. He goes, no. And within a few years, Babylon came and destroyed that temple. It's just a building. There's no reality in your life. And so he reminds them of that. And so I like what he says. Go back to Philippians. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard. Listen to that. It's a safeguard for you. It's a safeguard. All right? Put your seatbelt on, honey. What for? You know how to drive. You've been driving for 40 years, Dad. Put it on. It's a safeguard for you. All right? So hear the word of God with excitement. Don't get dull ears. That's what the Holy Spirit would say to us today through this text. All right? Now, then he says, shifts gears. Well, after he says that, and then he tells them, beware of the dogs. Beware of the dogs. That's why I don't like dogs. I don't have a dog in my house. No, I'm kidding. That's not why. I don't feel like cleaning their poop. And I don't... And I for the life of me, I'm driving down the street and here's somebody walking and the dog goes on the side and then they get a scooper and they're walking around with a bag in their hand and I'm like, oh. So I tell this lady, why don't you want to get married? Well, because, you know, the dog doesn't argue back with me. Yeah, but you clean its poop. And yeah, but it doesn't talk back to me. And, okay, enough of the dog thing. All right, so what he does is he uses an illustration of a dog to prove a point, all right, that whenever someone doesn't understand the Christian walk and they start to add works, religion, if you will, to the Christian walk, self-effort, something that you have to do, Paul says right here, those people are like a dog. Now, he's not talking about a nice domesticated dog. You know, like some of the dogs that think that they're human and they eat at the table and all that. All right, there I go again. I'm sorry. He's talking about wild dogs. Wild dogs. Now, where's Silas? What do we see in Mexico all over the mountains? Dog everywhere, wild dogs. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about those kind of dogs that are just kind of wandering around, and some of them are vicious, and some of them will attack you if you're not careful because they could have rabies or something, right? So those mangy, ugly dogs that are worthless, that just causing problems, that could bite you, watch out for them. And he's not really talking about a dog that barks. He's talking about people who try to bring religion or work salvation, add something to the Christian walk. And he says, they're so wicked that he compares them to a dog. Watch out for them. Be aware of them. Be careful for them. Because as it says in Acts 20, they come from within the church and they teach stuff that's not true. All right, now, he not only does he call them dogs, but he calls them evil workers. He calls them evil workers. Anybody who will come in here and begin to teach that salvation is not by faith alone, by grace alone, through the work of Christ alone, is not teaching truth. In fact, what did y'all study in Galatians? Going back to that again, chapter 1. If anyone brings another gospel, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be what?
Accursed.
Right? Let him be accursed. So we need to make sure that we're being very careful with someone who might come in and try to bring religion and works, some kind of effort that we have to do to salvation. He goes, they're so bad, they're like a dirty, evil dog walking around, a mangy thing. They're evil, he says. He calls them evil. And he says, beware of the false circumcision. You have to be saved, and you ought to be baptized to really be saved. Watch out for that. People who are adding things. You know, these people never really understand salvation. Or sometimes they do, but they don't understand the Christian walk. And I think the hardest battle for someone when they get saved is, how does this work? How does this work? So you remember that you get saved by faith, right? What did you do to get saved? What did you do to get saved? Nothing. You believed, right? Believe by faith. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you get saved. It didn't say pray for 10 days and then you'll get saved. Or, go turn on a bunch of candles and do 20 prayers and then you'll get saved. It doesn't say go get baptized and be saved. It says what? Believe. Whoever believes in his heart, he shall be saved. There's nothing that you do. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit working in our lives, bringing us to salvation. So we do nothing. But what we don't understand is after salvation, we don't understand how to grow. And so we think that, okay, now it's up to my effort, what I have to do. And that's what confuses us, right? Now, there's a lot of you here who are hard workers, right? You've accomplished a lot, right? Carpenters, doctors, all kinds of different things, right? Pilots, mechanics, everything's here. You have to work, right? Work at it. And so we have that work mentality, and we try to bring that into the Christian walk. Now, we do have to serve the Lord and all, but to grow in the Lord and to change habits and to be true people of God, it's a dependence. It's a dependence. So let's see what he says then. Notice what he says. Verse 3, for we are the true circumcision. Right? In other words, we're true believers. What he's using is, the idea of circumcision is removing of the flesh, right? We did not get saved. We did not get transformed. We did not have experience with God by having some kind of surgery. By burning candles, by being baptized, by being religious, by saying 20 prayers, by helping the old lady across the street. That's not how we were transformed. We are the true circumcision, and what he's saying here is, he's using this as an illustration, is God performed a surgery in my life. All right? God performed a surgery. Through the Holy Spirit, he supernaturally cleansed me from who I am and who I was. Right? And so, that's what he's saying here. We are the true circumcision. We have truly been transformed and changed. And so, a true worshiper then, deep inside the recesses of their heart, have a joy that can't go away. There's not a trial that can take it away. There's not a problem that can take it away. There's that joy in there that's so deep-rooted because of Jesus living in the life. That's a true believer. And a true believer gets taught constantly the truth and is reminded of truth. A true believer watches out for false teachers who try to add to salvation some kind of work, some kind of what you have to do. True believer has been surgically transformed by God supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you must be born again. You were born of mama, but now you got to be born of daddy, right? But from God. You got to be born from above. There's got to be a transformation. Right now, when there is a transformation, when you when you are born again, there's three things that we notice here that become evident. So you notice in verse 3, we are the true circumcision, we are truly born again, we are made new by God, and I have a testimony that proves it because my life has been transformed. By the way, if you are saved, there has to be a change. I do not agree, I don't think it's biblical, that teaching that, oh, you can be saved and you're going to remain the same. No, there is a fundamental change in your life because God invaded your life and you cannot remain the same person when God comes in to your life. You cannot be the same. And I think that by teaching that, it's okay if you're still the same. What we're doing is we're having a bunch of professing Christians that are not really saved. They're not transformed. There's no obedience. There's no change. There's no wanting to obey God and publicly give that testimony. I now belong to God. And so the first thing that we see then, notice, then a true circumcision is this, who worship in the Spirit of God. Who worship in the Spirit of God. A true believer who worships God, indeed, worships in the Spirit of God. Let's put it this way. How does John 4 say it? Let's go look at John chapter 4. And let's see how John says it in John chapter 4. Now, I want you to notice, as we look at this, that the Samaritan woman was religious. She was religious. Did you know that? She knew her religion. We worship in this mountain. What does that tell you? That she was going and she was worshiping. And Jesus says, yeah, you have religion, but you're not born again. There's no transformation in life because of the fact that you're living in sin. You've had five husbands, now you just moved in with this other guy. There's no transforming life there. There's religion. You worship in this mountain, but there's nothing to that religion. You're not saved. And so notice what he says in verse 21. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. In other words, you're doing religion. You're doing religion, you're worshiping. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Of course, Jesus, the Jew. But an hour is coming, and is now, right now, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, through the Holy Spirit who comes into his life, gives him new birth, regeneration. And then suddenly with that new nature, you are in the truth in Jesus, and then you're worshiping God. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. So another thing that we notice here is that God is seeking worshipers. And only those who have been born again, who have been saved, are truly worshiping God. Right? And so you can be religious and not be worshiping God at all. You're doing a religious experience. How does Matthew 7 say it? But God, didn't we remove demons? Didn't we do miracles? They were doing all kinds of things. But he said, I don't know you. I don't know you. We are the ones, Paul says in Philippians, who worship in God, in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. So God wants worshipers who worship in the Holy Spirit, transformed in Jesus, and in the truth, only in Jesus. So, according to 2 Corinthians 3, 5 to 7, notice that real quick. Go there. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 to 7. And it says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, that is religion, trying to keep the law, trying to be good. It kills because you can't do it, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. There is a vibrant life in Jesus where suddenly you want to worship God because the Spirit of God transformed you, gave you new birth, and because you're in Jesus. So, a believer has had a clear transformation, has a clear testimony, a true desire to worship Jesus, a love for Jesus, a passion for Jesus, a love for souls, and a love for Christian fellowship. That's what it means to worship God in the Spirit. So, have you been born again? Are you saved? Maybe you know about Jesus, but have you believed in him for the salvation of your soul and been born again? If that's true, then you're worshiping God in the Spirit and in truth because you're in Jesus. Ephesians 6:18 says that we also pray in the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8:26 means that the Holy Spirit prays with us. So a true believer worships God in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads us then to believe in Jesus, regenerates us, gives us new birth. So we worship in spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and in truth, in Jesus. Right? And then we pray in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit prays with us also. See, that's a true believer. So are you worshiping God in the Spirit? Notice the second thing that he says that is true of a true believer. Verse 3, Philippians 3:3. For we are the true circumcision. In other words, we're the true believers, really transformed by God, supernaturally saved, because we worship God in the Spirit. We worship the Spirit of God, or God through the Spirit, and we glory in Christ Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus. Another mark of a true believer is that you love the Lord and you want to worship him and you glory in him and you praise him, and it's all about Jesus. Remember, he must increase and I must decrease. So the focus of a born-again believer who worships in the Spirit of God, that's truly saved, loves the Lord Jesus. Loves the Lord Jesus. He loves the cross. He loves his work. He has an intimate relationship with Jesus. He loves his life. He loves his justice, his grace, his peace, his mercy. And when someone talks about Jesus, it gets you excited. Right? Now, when somebody talks good about my children, I kind of get excited. Wow, you know, it's my kid. Somebody talks about good about my wife. Oh, your wife is pretty. I'm like, yeah. Yeah, she is. She's pretty. Right? And I always try to remind her she's beautiful inside, too. She loves the Lord deeply. Right? And so, when somebody talks about Jesus, it should get you excited. Right? Because we have that love for him. A true believer who worships the God in the Spirit and truth has a deep appreciation for Jesus. We glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And so, you notice then that Paul, as he continues unfolding this thought, he starts saying these statements. I glory in Jesus. Everything that I was, that made my life real, is now everything I do is for the sake of Jesus. For knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to gain Christ Jesus. I want to be found in Jesus. My righteousness, I want it to be found in him. I want to know him, Jesus, and the power of the resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be conformed to Jesus. I want to press on and still desire Christ Jesus. I want to deepen my walk with him. See, that's a believer who's true. It's a believer who's true. And that desire doesn't stop. And I see now that I have to stop. But I'm not stopping yet. Give me 5 more minutes. I didn't realize that we were so advanced already. Okay. All right. I'll tell you what. I'll just do a closing statement. I don't like to go long. Because you're hungry. You want to go home and eat. All right. So, or wherever you're going to go. Philippians 3:3 then. For we are the true circumcisions means what? We have been supernaturally transformed by God. A surgery performed where he gives a new birth. And the people who are really saved worship God in spirit, in the Spirit of God. They glory in Christ Jesus. And notice, finally, they put no confidence in the flesh. In other words, you are never going to grow by efforts done in the flesh. And that's probably the hardest lesson for the Christian to learn. You serve the Lord, you study the Word, you do everything you can, but you totally depend on God to make it real. Right? You totally depend on God to make it real. He asks of us all kinds of things that are impossible for us to do. He has to do it for us. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. That is absolutely, utterly impossible. Right? If not, come and live with me and look at my neighbor. You'll see what I mean. Right? It's impossible. God, I can't do that. I can hardly love my wife like you want me to. You want me to love the neighbor too? You have to do something supernatural. Right? And so I said, okay, Lord, you said to do that. Let our bitterness be removed from you. I can't get it out. Right? And so God asks so many things of us that are impossible. God has to do it. That's what it means by we put no confidence in the flesh. I can't do it. And the sooner you realize that, the quicker the Holy Spirit is going to start to remove those things, those vices, because it's not what you do, it's what He does through you. No confidence in your efforts, in your flesh. All right? So a true believer is full of joy. A true believer keeps hearing the Bible taught and gets excited about it. No boredom. Amen? All right. Very good. A true believer is safeguarded against the dogs and the evil teachers. A true believer has been supernaturally transformed by God, worships God in spirit, glories in Christ Jesus, and puts no confidence in the flesh. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for Your word. I pray that we would live in this truth that we heard today. In Jesus' name. Amen.